start. The most important thing is the ministry of the word. So once I pick up the speed, we're going to finish Isaiah chapter 39 this conference, okay? It's possible for me, but it all depends on you. So Isaiah. So all of the writers of the Bible, they did not write the Bible according to their knowledge. They received a revelation from the Spirit of God, and that's how they wrote the Bible. So we have to understand God's intent that by which he inspired these writers. So we need to understand God's intent for writing Isaiah. So what does that mean? We need to understand God's purpose and his will. When we receive the Bible by faith, we are able to see God's purpose fulfilled. And also for that purpose, God gave that writer all of the revelation that writer needed for writing the Bible. And so when we receive these words by faith, the same event happens to us. The spirit that came upon Isaiah, that same spirit comes upon us, the same color comes upon us. So when I met the Lord 36 years ago, the Holy Spirit taught me about the Bible. And so when I received the word, all of the God's intent for all the 66 books of the Bible entered into me. For example, Habakkuk. Through Habakkuk, I understood God's principle for ruling over all of humankind and human history. And so I am not a prophet. I am an apostle, not a prophet. But the reason that you hear my words as if it's a prophecy is because it's not a prophecy, but rather I'm showing you the big picture of God's kingdom. So, for example, when I talk about Israel, I'm able to see God's rule and God's plans for all of Israel. And I can tell you what's going to happen to Israel. And also Korea. And I can see what God's plan is for Korea and its relationships with all the other countries. So I'm not a prophet. Of course, it doesn't mean I don't prophesy. Because just as it says in Ephesians 4:11, because the system of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers is all inside the church, God uses each of these gifts inside the church. And so because of the spirit of the prophets flows through the church, I am able to use that spirit, but I am not a prophet. And when I met the Lord 36 years ago, God opened all of these doors for me concerning his word. So when I look at somebody's life, I'm able to see the big picture of that person's life and what's going to happen to them. So I tell them, you cannot live that way. And so that becomes true. Because I'm able to see the big picture of that person's whole life. I'm not prophesying to them. But that's not just my ability. So when you learn the Bible through theology or through seminary, and those people who learn the Bible that way, they don't understand that the Word of God is power and life. They're not able to see God's great intent and purpose for all of humanity. And of course, all 66 books of the Bible contain God's intent and purpose. So I preach the Word of God as a pastor, but I'm not preaching because I'm a pastor. Rather, I'm just a pastor who's preaching. I'm a pastor. You can preach as a lay member as well. So I preached the Word even when I was a lay member. I just happen to be a pastor now. But the most important principle for preaching is to be able to preach according to God's intent and God's decision. Because when the ambassador proclaims the government's intent, the government moves according to that proclamation. So because God has already decided, God has already intended His will, I am proclaiming that as the ambassador of His kingdom. And that is why God's kingdom moves according to my proclamation. It is our church has been moving according to my proclamation. It's not because I proclaim according to my philosophy or my experience, but rather I am an ambassador for God's will. So this is not just true of pastors. All children of God should be able to speak like this. If you look at Hebrews, the Holy Spirit spoke. It says the Holy Spirit spoke. So because the Holy Spirit has spoken, we cannot preach according to our own thoughts. If you look at Romans, it says the Word of God says. So for Paul, God says, that's very important. In Hebrews, the Holy Spirit speaks today. That's very important. So this means that we are working as ambassadors of God's kingdom. What we say, what we think is not important. Because what we think has no authority. Our lips need to proclaim as the ambassadors of God's kingdom. Because when the ambassador speaks, the whole government moves. So why am I telling you this? You have to receive the Word of God as life. The Bible is not theory. And the Bible does not record somebody's philosophy. Rather, it's something from God Himself. Of course, there are some like special colors or language that each author has. God does not ignore that. But all of this is from God. So even if I'm preaching now, all of the language that I use, I'm not using the language that I learned before or that I've experienced. Rather, God is giving me inspiration about what words to speak. For example, it's like this. When we look at Galatians, scholars think that Paul did not write Galatians. What is the reason? It's because they say that it's not the typical language of Paul. Of course, God can use Paul's normal language to write the Bible, but He can also inspire Paul to use completely different language. So just because we cannot analyze the language and determine whether it's written by Paul or not. It's the same for Hebrews. So many people think that Paul wrote Hebrews, but I'm certain that Paul did not write Hebrews. Why? Because Hebrews does not have the same focus as Paul. So Hebrews is, so Paul cannot write something that is completely different from the other book, the other letters he's written, because God inspires each person according to the level of their faith, and Paul has never spoken about the things that the Hebrews writer speaks about. So that's why I'm certain Paul did not write Hebrews. So So I'm telling you that all of the word that I have preached has taken into account all of God's intent and purpose for each book of the Bible. And I am preaching according to each, all of the differentiations between the writers. And I'm also showing you the picture of how the truth of the early church has been warped and changed throughout history. Especially, I am showing you how the truth of God has been corrupted by the Vatican. And even the Reformation was not able to overturn what the Vatican did. What did Martin Luther do? All he did was give the Bible to everybody in the church. Until then, the Catholic Church did not allow anybody to read the Bible except for priests. That was, you know, until recent times that the lay people could not read the Bible. So what did the Reformation do? That's what it did, was give the Bible to everybody. But the Reformation was not able to touch anything else that the Vatican corrupted. Especially, the Reformation was not able to change the truth that Augustine had corrupted. So as we are taking away all of these layers that was corrupted, we are proclaiming the truth of the early church. And as we proclaim the truth, we are seeing that these churches are becoming glorious churches, transformed into glorious churches. We saw these signs slowly by slowly for the past 20-some years. But now, at these in the recent times, we have seen amazing samples of God moving very quickly in the churches. We saw these, especially in Latin America churches. Churches in Latin America are all, you know, are all amazed and turned upside down, and especially the kids. So we're going to have another youth camp in Latin America again next year. Because it's time. God has shown us it is time. It is the season for us to see all of the fruits of Zoe Ministry being born. And so what's amazing is that the Latin American churches are receiving my scale of faith. I know you don't see it, but it's from my perspective, it is very thankful and very shocking, because those churches are able to receive the scale of God's faith, not just my faith. So that's the season we're in. So now more than ever, you should be able to receive this truth by faith and as life. You have to receive it by faith. Amen? So, because the two things that God is doing in these end times is the restoration of the truth and the restoration of true worship. So that is what God is doing through our ministry. Amen? So let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. So God wrote Isaiah in order to show the whole paradigm of his kingdom. So what did I do when I was receiving training under God's word? For example, when I looked at Hebrews, the whole structure of Hebrews would enter into me. From chapter 1 through chapter 2 is talking about Jesus' divinity and humanity. Chapter 3 to 5 is talking about Jesus' representation of humanity. From 6 to chapter 10. No, chapter 6 is talking about the new order that he established. Okay, from chapter 11 through chapter 13 is talking about the life of the true Christian. So in that kind of way, the whole structure of the Bible entered into me. So when you receive the word of God by faith, the same thing will happen to you. I'm not telling you to memorize it. It is because you're not receiving by faith that it doesn't happen to you. Let's say, for example, I eat an apple. All of the nutrients of that apple will enter into my whole body, right? It's the same with the Bible. Because the Bible is life. When you receive it by faith, all of the spiritual nutrients will enter into your whole body. And that is why you are able to take each part of the Bible and apply it to your life. And just as you use the nutrients of the Bible, of the apple that you ate, it's the same for the Bible. When you eat the word by faith, all of the nutrients will become embodied in your life, and that power will flow out from you. So you have to repent of the fact that you did not eat the word by faith. I'm not telling you to memorize the Bible, okay? There's no point in memorizing the structure. There's no point. Because if you just memorize it, then you cannot use that power against the evil spirits. So you have to receive it by faith. Even now, receive by faith. Because then it will become life into you. It will become power. Amen? So, this is the flow and the process that I encountered for the past 36 years, and that same flow is entering into you. It is not something that was made all of a sudden. And this is not something that I learned from somewhere else. That's not what I'm preaching to you. All of our assistant pastors know, they know that my characteristic is that I fall asleep within 5 minutes when I open a book, except for the Bible. So I cannot read books. I'm not good at reading books. So you know that I'm not preaching to you out of what I've learned. But rather, I'm telling you to receive by faith. Receive by faith right now, not by your own thoughts. Okay, let's look at verse chapter 30, verse 12. So we saw that King Hezekiah was relying on Egypt, and that was his sin. So Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, also relied on Assyria. He had the same sin. We saw that in chapter 29. So yeah, 100%. All of the prophets, they prophesied as if they were looking at a movie. All of the prophets, 100%. So what am I talking about? Even though I'm standing in the present, it's like as if you can see the future. You see, and then also from the perspective of the future, you see the past. So when you look at the prophecies of the Bible, it's difficult to understand from the present perspective. But because we know the whole picture of the Bible, we are able to see which perspective the prophets are preaching from. So that is the difficulty of Isaiah. Chapters 1 through 39 are talking about the period of King Ahaz and Hezekiah. But all of a sudden, Isaiah will start talking about the first coming of Christ. And then all of a sudden, he'll talk about the millennial kingdom. And then suddenly, he'll talk about the second return of Christ. So he, keeps moving back and forth between different time periods. Even though he is preaching to King Ahaz and King Hezekiah, he will overcome temporal boundaries. So that is one of the difficulties about the prophecies in the Bible. But it's not difficult to us. Why? Because we know the whole picture of the Bible. And we know which prophecy it belongs to which period. And the other difficulty is that all of the people of Israel are looking at Israel. Isaiah is looking at Israel, but he knows that he's preaching to Israel, but he is unsure whether he's preaching about Israel or the church or both. So we need to be able to see that. Because if we misunderstand, we start to fall into substitutional theology, where we think that the church will substitute Israel. So we should be careful. So I am considering all of these things and preaching to you. So I am, you know, investigating all of these things. So I don't need to explain all this to you, but it's because of the pastors over there that I'm explaining this, because there are people who went to seminary. Because if I do not explain all this, they will start to raise questions against me. Where's Pastor Lee? He's a PhD from theology. He comes to ask me questions later. That's why I'm explaining all this to you. There's no reason to ask questions because I don't meet with them. Please talk to our doctoral students, our PhDs, our doctors. Okay. Verse 12. So from verses 1 through 7, we saw that Isaiah was prophesying about the corruption of Israel. And then from verse 8 through verse 17 is talking about God's punishment. Verse 12 says, "Therefore thus says the Holy One of Israel." So God is calling himself the Holy One of Israel, right? He's calling himself the Holy One repeatedly. It is because Israel, they relied on the world, and because of that, they lost the holiness of God. So because they lost holiness, they lost everything. So you might say, "Oh, I'm still able to use spiritual gifts." And we're still able to maintain a certain number of people in our church. And because of that, they are not able to understand that they are falling into corruption. If you lose holiness, no matter how much you have, it's all useless. For example, it's like this. Let's say somebody who's going to die a month later, they have like thousands and thousands of dollars. Does that money have any benefit? Does it matter if they have all this money, if they're going to die in 1 month? It's the same. We have spiritual gifts in the church, and we have power in the church. We still have a lot of church members. We have thousands of people in our church. But you don't know that you are dying. If you lose holiness, you are dying. If the whole community has lost holiness, then that's a dead church. If you do not know this, that's a problem. So no matter whether you're a pastor or a church lay member, our focus should be on the holiness of God. We have to check whether our community is maintaining holiness, whether our holiness is growing. That is the most important work of the pastor, is to check the holiness of the church. You should be checking the holiness inside the church. So, you know, just because you have money, you have spiritual gifts, you look like you're doing well, that doesn't mean you're maintaining holiness. So, okay, that's just a method that God uses in the church. It's a tactic. No matter how good of a tactic you have, if your whole strategy is ruined, then there's no use in the tactics. The best strategy of God is holiness, maintaining holiness. No matter what God does, all of the things that God does, He does it for the sake of holiness. So let's say God gave money to you, the church. He gave that money so that the church could become more holy. But God gave the money and the church became corrupted, then they are destined for destruction. So let's say you're in business. Do you think God wants you to lose your holiness for the sake of earning money? No. God wants you to maintain your holiness even in your business. So no matter what you do in your life, there is nothing that is worth giving up your holiness for. Let's say you got married. Why does God want you to get married? So that you could become more holy. But let's say you got married, but you forgot about God, and you just fall into yourself, into the your spouse. Oh? Okay, sorry, I missed something. Okay, so why is God asking you to get married? It is so that you can fall into your spouse and forget about everything else? No, it's so you can become holy. But if you, you know, fall into your spouse and you forget God, then that marriage is in vain. Listen carefully. No matter what God gives to you, the whole purpose is holiness. Amen? So if you lose holiness, you lose everything. So Israel is trying to rely on Egypt and they think they will be victorious, but they lost holiness. So they lost everything. That's why God is calling himself the Holy One of Israel. And then in another book of the Bible, it says that God Almighty, God Almighty, God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? He is the one who moves all of the angels in all the universe. He moves the angels as his armies. So do you think that kind of God cannot kill you? So if the Lord of hosts comes to find you, that's a fearful thing. Then you know it's not long until you die. So it's the same with the title Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. So as you live your life, if you do not continue to grow in holiness, and if you ignore your holiness, you cannot, if you ignore your holiness and you take care of something else, then that's, something's wrong. You need to find the root problem of why you are ignoring your holiness. It might be your personal problem. It might be a problem with the church. There might be something else. But you need to find the reason why you're losing holiness. If you do not find the problem and you just live your life however you want, then that's a problem. So why has Israel lost its holiness? It is because they are relying on the world and they forsake, they abandon God. So that is the focus of holiness, is that we, if we love God, something else besides God, if we rely on something else besides God, then we have lost our holiness. So I talked about humanism on the first day. Look, what is humanism? It is loving humans more than God. It is loving other people more than God. So many of you might say, what's wrong with loving other people? It's because you don't know the design by which God created you. We cannot love anything. As human beings, we cannot love anything perfectly because that is the limitations of how God created us. So if you want to truly love your children, you have to love them through the love of God. You need to love your wife through the love of God. You need to love your church members through the love of God. You cannot love them directly. It's not possible. That is the way God designed you. Everything was created through God. God has to give it to you. As it says in 1 John, God always emphasizes, you did not love me first, I loved you first. That is what 1 John always emphasized. We can love each other because God loved us first. If we do not receive the love of God first, we cannot love others. It's not possible. So, if we look in the Greek, agape love is true love. Phileo. We cannot say phileo belongs to God alone. We can say phileo plus agape is the love of God. So if you look in the Old Testament, ahav in the Hebrew, ahav, ahav alone does not describe God's love. We also need hesed plus hesed. Hesed is like enduring love. So ahav plus hesed equals God's love. That's how we can describe God's love. So even in the human language, we cannot fully describe God's love. So in the human perspective, we think, oh, phileo is enough. That is just, you know, that is not the love of God. Ahav is like passionate love. That ahav itself is not the love of God. We need, this is the characteristic of God's love. Amen. So we cannot do anything if God does not give it to us first. That is the way God designed us. So do not be mistaken into thinking you can do something by yourself. That is the secret as to why Israel lost its holiness. So the most precious thing God has given us is His holiness. Be holy as I am holy. That is why God sent His Son as a sacrifice. And that is why God created us to become the same as Him. Isn't it amazing? We are the same with Jesus. All of the dignity that Jesus has, He has given to us. The Son of God, heir, temple, all of these titles. We have the same titles as Jesus. So how precious are you? So you cannot be mistaken into thinking, don't mistake your identity, okay? So let's bless one another. You are precious. You are precious. Okay. Verse 12. If we go at this speed, we can't finish chapter 30 today. Verse 12. So he says, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. So because they love the world, Israel lost its holiness. And the reason was because they denied, they turned their back on the word of God. We also saw this in verse 9. For they are unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. So there are several tools for diagnosing your spiritual condition. First of all, the most important tool, is whether you are enjoying listening to the word of God. That's the first check. When you receive the word of God, is it like honey? Is it sweet as honey to you? You have to receive blessings through the word of God. If you feel this like resistance, if you feel sleepy, especially sleepy during the message, then you should be careful. It's a joke in Korean. Those people who get sleepy during the sermon, they say the Old Testament and New Testament are like medication. Yeah. So, listen. If the Word of God did not belong to the Creator God, it wouldn't matter. But truth. That truth is from the Creator God, and it's not a light thing to deny it. So the more you resist the word of God, the more hardened you become. So I'm not just talking about the preacher. I'm talking about when you read the word as well. Through reading the word, you should see your wickedness. You should see your spiritual condition. And as you read the word, you should cleanse yourself. Be able to cleanse yourself with the word. You should cleanse yourself and purify yourself with the word. But if you start hating listening to the word, then that is the biggest reason for why Israel received judgment. It is because they could not receive the word of God. Why is it so dangerous for Israel to resist the word of God? We already talked about this. It is because the word is related to the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is because the word determines the identity of Israel. It confirms the identity of Israel. Israel is supposed to be the ones who listen to the word of God, Shema Israel. It's the same for the church. The church is the being that listens to the word of God. The more you, as long as you're listening to the word of God, there's no problem. Because the word is God's wisdom, and God, the word is God's character, and the word resolves all of the darkness inside of me. So that's why when you receive the word, there's no problem in your life. So just as it says in 1 John 1:17, it is, we did not learn anything, but we are taught only by the anointing. It is because the anointing teaches us, then there's nothing that it poses a problem in your life, because the word will show everything. That is why the word is like a sword, just as it says in Hebrews 4:12. When you receive the word by faith, that because the word is a living and active sword, it completely destroys all the darkness inside of you. So when you do not receive the word by faith, then all of the spiritual problems will be more activated inside of you. So you have to listen carefully right now. If you cannot hear the word right now, that's why we cast out these demons yesterday. We cast out all of the behaviors, the works of unbelief, deception, confusion, all of the whispering demons and the feelings of guilt. All of these things are preventing you from hearing the word of God correctly. So when evil spirits are at work, you start falling asleep. And my word is very long. My preaching is very long. My sermons are usually like 3 or 4 hours. So as I watched my sermons, I started thinking to myself, if it were me, I would not listen to my sermons because they're too long. That is the thinking of my flesh. But if you live, think by grace, then you are enjoying this time because you're confirming your identity. Amen? If you go into YouTube and you listen to our sermons, you can see how many people have clicked on the link, right? I think the most amount of views we have gotten is like 2,000. Our longer sermons, maybe 100 people have watched. So please use our YouTube page. Please watch our sermons. Of course, you know, because we preach for like 4 hours, people don't go in to watch it. Please, you know, comment on the videos, like the videos. We don't have enough money, so, you know, I hope we can at least earn some money through YouTube. Okay, let's move on. So that's how important it is to listen to the word of God. So listen, the reason that Israel lost its holiness and received judgment was because they resisted the word of God. So it didn't just end with resisting the word. If you don't believe in the word of God, we start believing in something else. We trust in something else. So many people think like this. They say, oh, I don't hate God, I just like the world. Some people say that, but that's a deception. So the way God created the world is that there's no like middle state. There's no middle state. So Aristotle, he said that there's a middle state, but that's a lie. That's a lie. He said there's a middle state. If you just stay in the middle, you will live a good life. But there's no such thing as a middle. God did not create the world like that. If you do not believe in God, you believe in something else. So you should be aware of this. If you are in the old self, you have nothing to do with the new self. If you are the new self, you have nothing to do with the old self. If you are standing on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, then you have nothing to do with the curses of Mount Ebal. Amen? So you are deluded into thinking there's a middle state. That is the way that evil people, that is the way evil people comfort themselves. But God, when He created this universe, He created light and darkness. He created clear differences. So don't be deceived. So if you love the world, you do not love God. Just as it says in 1 John 2:15, it says, the lust of the eyes and the desires of flesh, the pride of life do not come from God. If you love the world, you do not have the love of God. It says you do not have the love of God. So we have to be clear about the difference. So Korean people, they enjoy the vagueness of life. Vagueness. When we say, oh, please take this food, Korean people, they don't say, oh, yeah, they say, it's okay, I don't want it. They want to eat it, but they have to pretend that they don't like it. So they say, oh, no, it's fine. You can just say, oh, yeah, I want some. They said, oh, maybe two or three. So I went to America. When I was eating with Americans, they asked me, what do I want? So in Korean, I said, oh, no, it's okay. I don't want anything. So I told them no, and they moved on from me. They didn't take my order. Americans are very clear. That's the way normal people are. But in Korean culture, they are not like that. But that is the way God created the world. Is to be clear. You have to see, mark the clear difference. So because Israel did not listen to the word of God, it says that they are trusting in oppression and perverseness and relying on that. Relying on those things. Because you don't believe in God, you believe in the world. And what does it mean to believe in the world? It means to rely on oppression and perverseness. So it's, for example, let's say you relied on money. You thought money would make you abundant, but actually because of money, your life becomes more oppressed. And at the end of that life where you relied on money, you're left feeling empty. So that's what happens when you rely on anything else besides God. When you relied on people, you start being oppressed by that. I told you to like our videos. Do you know how oppressed you are when you try to like a video? you start begging people to subscribe, to press like. You know, you start being oppressed by that desire. So that's what it's like to live in the world. So listen, you have to understand the principles of this world. God created human beings to find joy only in Him. But if you find joy in God, then nothing in this world will ever pose a problem to you. It's true. Nothing will pose a problem. Whether you lack money, whether you are bullied or oppressed by other people, no matter if you're bad looking, even if you are not good, if you're not smart, do you think it's a lie? No, it's true. Look at me. Except for one thing, I have nothing in my life. Except for God, I have nothing in my life. I'm not smart. I don't have money. I'm a little bit good looking. Outside of that, I have nothing to my name. Do I look happy or not? I think our Chinese pastors love me the most. That's why you guys don't say amen at all. So believe this. God created human beings to find joy in God alone. So the reason your life has become painful because you keep trying to add things to God. You want God and money and people. So you keep adding things to God, and so your life becomes complicated. But we need God alone. You need to get rid of everything outside of God. So you cannot become happy outside of God. And because everything else will only add darkness to your life. Why? Because God alone is light. When you rely on the world, it gives only oppression and perverseness back. Israel was relying on Israel was relying on Egypt to gain victory, but they were oppressed by Egypt instead. And it's because they lost that the people of Israel had to pay even more taxes. They had to pay more taxes, and they had to take all the gold from the temple to their oppressors. So I'm not saying it's a possibility. I'm saying it will happen for a fact. If you do not live by God alone, you will experience oppression and emptiness in your life. So there are many young adults in Zoe Ministry. Many of our young adults have not experienced this kind of oppression and emptiness in their life yet. Because they are only 20 years old, none of them would say, oh yeah, my life is so vain and empty. They are all filled with passion, right? At that age, right? And even if they don't have money, they're only responsible for themselves. But once they get married, they have a wife and children. If they are hungry, their family is starving as well. So as a married person, giving tithing is an act of faith. So there's Pastor Yang who just got married. Because he's small, he doesn't need to eat a lot. If he doesn't have money, he can just, fast a few days. But now he's married. He has a wife. So it's not a problem of just his own starvation. Now he's going to have a baby soon. So if he eats a little, his wife eats a lot. So then his life can become painful, right? He's starting to feel this pressure. He might start thinking, oh, did I get married? Was it a bad idea to get married? But no. So when you're still young, before you're married, there's no problem. But once you start having a family, you can start feeling the pressure of life. You start feeling the pressures of life. When I started the church, I was just responsible for my family, but now we have like 20 pastors in our church. So if our church is not going well, then there's this great pressure to take care of all of my family and the pastors. If our church does not have finances, I start feeling the pressure. The fact that I'm still alive is a miracle. But look, the clear thing is, you might think, oh, Pastor Kim feels no pressure. It's true. Because if there's no money in the church, I don't give money to the pastors and I just feed myself. I just need to feed myself. Because I'm not responsible for our pastors. I did not call them. Okay, I did not call these pastors. God did. So God has to take responsibility. So what am I trying to say? If you do not live by God, the more you spend, the more you live, the more pressures you feel from life. You start feeling like you have to take responsibility for yourself and those around you. That's what happens if you do not live by God. So that's what it says in Proverbs chapter 12. No, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Before the end of your days, remember your Creator. So that's why young adults, you need to be filled with wisdom. In your young days, if you start living on your own, by your own strength, by the time you reach 30, there's a clear difference between those who take on their own burdens and those who do not take on their own burdens. There's a huge gap. There's not just a difference in the positions in their life, but also there's a clear difference in the speed at which they approach God. By the time you reach your 40s, those who take on the burdens of their life, you cannot even see the people who do not have any burdens. Because they're so far ahead. But the secret is to not take on your burdens. No matter how much work you need to take on, all of that should not be a burden. Why? Because Jesus has already paid the debts of our flesh. That is the way you live with God. The more you live, by the time you reach my age, I have a family, I have a grandchild now. I could be oppressed by the pressures of life, right? The more you live, the lighter you should become. But on the other hand, the more you live, the more burdened you become, the more pressured you become. That means you are not living by God. So Isaiah's not the only one talking about this. Isaiah's not the only one talking about this, but this applies to all human beings throughout human history. So we should not hold on to anything besides God. It's because you are hanging on to these burdens that you cannot live the spiritual life. You do not accept the scale of God. You just try to hold on to things by yourself. So it's very frustrating to look at those kind of people. You have to let go. So from your young age, you have to get rid of your burdens. And when you get rid of your burdens, by the time you reach my age, you will be tens of times you'll be greater than me. I'm not trying to comfort you. I'm just saying that you'll be able to speed your way towards God. But if you keep taking on the pressures of life, you'll become powerless. You'll become ignorant. And that's why so many young adults are powerless in this age. When you are young, it is not important what kind of work you can do in this world. Rather, when you are young, you should keep training yourself to get rid of the things in your hand. There was a young adult in my church who had 37 certifications. And ask me, what kind of certification do I have? I have a license. I have a driver's license. Okay, pay up if you enjoy my jokes. Okay. I only have a driver's license. That's the only certification I have. But I'm still happy even without my license. So I'm telling you, young adults, don't waste your energy on padding your resume or padding up your skills. I'm not saying that that's all useless. I'm just saying that you should not spend more energy in the world than the energy you spend on God. Rather, when you are young, you have to keep letting go of all of these burdens. That's what I did. I met God for the first time when I was 29. So at that age, I started to let go. At the beginning, it didn't seem like there was any results. And so actually, my wife, she oppressed me. She would tell me, go to the pastor's seminar. You keep praying every day and nothing's happening. And when I started pastoring, actually, things started going well, but then I actually stopped the church. I got rid of closed my church down. And so actually at a time where I should feel burdened, I'm actually very light, and I'm able to move at the speed of light. So listen carefully, young adults. What you should be doing now is to letting go of all your burdens. You should not... You should not pile up anything in your life. You should not get hold of anything that God does not give you. If you keep piling up things in your life, By the time you reach your mid-30s, you'll be completely oppressed by the burdens of life. On the other hand, if you let go of everything, by the time you're in your mid-30s, God can use you for anything. God's purpose for you is to use you for His glory, and He's going to lead you to the most glorious state, right? So if you keep putting on the burdens of this world and you become heavy, at the most important time of your life, you will not be able to do anything because you'll be powerless. And moreover, the Antichrist is moving in this world to oppress you that way. I can't explain all of the strategy of the enemy right now, but our young adults in the next generation, I have an inspiration to do a conference for the young adults right now. And when I look at the pastors, I have inspiration to do a conference for pastors again. When I look at the Chinese pastors, I feel like I have to go to China. I'm going crazy. Please kill me and serve me up. Okay, anyways, where are we? I'm telling you, this is a spiritual order. This is not Isaiah's prophecy. I'm just telling you, this is what happens when you do not live by God. So that's why people my age, they start to think their life is vain and empty. And they just live because they have to. But you should be like Caleb. Even at age 85, he said, "Give me this mountain." You should be able to pray like that. Yes. So that's not what happened. Okay, Caleb was not like that all of a sudden at age 85. It is because he was trained from his youth to let go of his burdens, and that's why he was able to proclaim that by faith. So there might be times where it looks like you are not victorious. There are short times where it does not look like you're victorious. But as you continue to let go of your burdens, it looks like you're actually moving backwards. But the more you live like that, when you fill up a certain measure, God will most definitely lift up that person high. He will lift you up. He will lift you high. It might be in your business, in your politics, a pastor. No matter what you become, once God says you are ready, He will lift you up high. That is what happens. That is the order God has created when He created us. And He uses those kind of people. So verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse. So it's like this high wall is about to fall over in front of Israel. It's talking about the invasion of the Assyrians. So Israel will completely be destroyed all of a sudden. So that's what happens if you do not live by God. It looks like you are doing well in the world, but all of a sudden, there will be a problem. There will be this great mountain that you cannot resolve on your own. But those people, they start to complain against God. They say, "Oh, I went to church, I offered tithes, so what's wrong with my life?" But that's not something that happened all of a sudden. No matter how much you live a religious life, you do not believe in God. You do not trust in God. And you started to pile things up according to your own strength. And so you've reached a point where you cannot overcome with your own strength. There will be a time in your life where a great mountain will oppress you. That is also a spiritual principle. I'm not saying it's a possibility. I'm saying it will happen, definitely. It might be a problem with a person. It might be finances. It might be your health. If you don't live by God, There will be a time where you feel powerless and you will not be able to solve an issue by your own strength. But actually, that is not the most tragic thing to happen in your life. Actually, it's an opportunity for you to find God in the midst of that hardship. Rather, if the worst curse in your life is to reach the end of your life and to realize that your life was vain, God does not leave His children alone. He actually will bring you to a moment to make you stop. So that's why God did not leave Israel alone to take pleasures in the world. So God is bringing this burden to them so that they will stop. So let's look at verse 14. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly. So how is God is going to break Israel? He's going to break them like a pot. Completely shatter them. So in all of the job occupations I know, the people with the worst personality are potters, because they always check all of their vessels. So it might look like to us it's a beautiful vessel, but these potters, they will find some flaw and they will just completely break that vessel. Because if they're not pleased with it, they will just completely shatter it. So that's what God does if God is not pleased with the vessel that He made. So how does He break it? He's not throwing it into the fire. He is completely shattering this pot. So God is usually, He has a good character. But if He has decided to break you, He has a very bad personality. He's like a potter. If he was checking the vessel out, he says, if there's a small flaw, he completely shatters it. So when you live with God, don't fall into a circumstance where God treats you like a potter, okay? Anyways, so again, verse 15, it says, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. So as we rely on the world, we lose our holiness, right? So it's a big problem. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. So let's take a look at this. There's another important spiritual principle being explained here. So God is saying you should return. Shuv in the Hebrew, it's to repent, to return. So repenting from the fact that Israel was relying on Egypt, God is saying turn your direction back. So when you live in the darkness, the problem is that is your problem of your direction. If you keep moving in the same direction, there's no point in regretting anything because you're keep moving in the same direction. The problem of your spiritual life is a problem of direction. So I explained this in my preaching on Hebrews. Hebrews talks about many wonderful revelations. And he explains the way to unlock this revelation. It is to look at God. You have to focus your direction toward God. When you turn your direction to God, what does that mean? It's not like changing your emotions or changing your way of thoughts, okay? That's not the level we're talking about. When we look at from the perspective of the old self and the new self, when we turn toward God, our new self is becoming activated. When we turn toward darkness, our old self is activated. So there's a real flow of life that occurs when we turn our direction. It's like putting the key into the car and turning the engine, right? When the engine comes alive, right? When we turn toward God, all of the reign of God starts moving inside of me. When I'm in the new self, my whole personality has entered into relationship with God. So that's why I'm saying turning towards God is not an easy thing. Because, look. Okay, look at the prodigal son. He cannot turn toward his father. It is when there were no fruits or there was nothing left in the fields that he thought to return home. So the more you live in the old self, it's not easy to turn towards God the Father. So many of you have experienced this hole in your life, and that's why you came here. It is because you experienced that kind of hardship that you finally turned towards God. So human beings cannot purely turn toward God. But the most important thing is how quickly you turn towards God and look at Him alone. And then the second thing that's most important is to be still. So the more you live in the old self, the essence of the old self is the sarks, the flesh. So the strength of your flesh becomes stronger. The more you live in the new self, the stronger the new self becomes. The more you live in the old self, the more the old self becomes stronger. Okay, the more when you repent, that list of the sins inside of you becomes removed, but the... Okay, the strength of the sins has not been completely removed. You need to maintain the new self for a while. And you need to experience victory in the same circumstance that caused you to sin in the first place. And you need to get rid of the strength of the old self inside of you. So the reason you feel weak in your spiritual self, let's say, for example, your prayer is weak, you don't feel glory in the worship, you don't understand the word of God, you are not able to obey, it is because the strength of your old self is very strong. So how do you get rid of this problem? You need to continue maintain the state of the new self. And you need to keep fixing your direction towards God. And you need to taste the victory in the spiritual warfare against this sin. And that is where you're able to take strength away from the old self. So when you live by the old self, when you commit sin, the old self becomes stronger. And you keep moving according to the strength of the old self. And the strength of darkness moves inside of you. Your flesh moves. That flesh is moving you. And you cannot stay still. It's difficult to stay still. So let's say you're very distracted. It is difficult for you to stay still in prayer for 2 to 3 hours. For that person, your flesh is very strong right now. You need to cut off this vicious cycle. God always encounters you in quietness. So if your thoughts are moving, your flesh is moving, your experiences are moving you, your thoughts are moving you, your plans are moving you, that is not the work of God. The characteristics of your flesh is that it does not stay still. If you're trying to pray, you start thinking about this drama you saw 20 years ago. Or you start thinking about this ex-boyfriend that you stopped meeting 10 years ago. That is the strength of the flesh that's trying to move you. and you start thinking about this food you ate a month ago. You start thinking about all these different things. It's hard to turn off your thoughts. You came to pray, but you start thinking about these all of these like useless things. That is because the strength of your flesh is very strong. It's difficult for you to stay still. So you need to train yourself to be still. You need to be able to fight to stay still. So you need to turn your direction towards God. And you also have to oppress the flesh. You need to stop its desires. So it's not difficult to live with God, but it is your duty to kill off the desires of your flesh and all of the things that you piled up in your old self. I'm not saying if you piled things up for 10 years, it's going to take you another 10 years to get rid of these things. But for a while, you need to get rid of, you need to stop the mechanism of your old self. You need to be intentional about this. There's no other method. And that's why those of you who say it's difficult to live with God, that's why you might think it's difficult to live with God. Living with God itself is not difficult. It is because you've been living with your flesh and living according to your own thoughts. That's why it feels difficult. Of course, God gives mercy and He helps us. But you need to be intentional about stopping your flesh. So I'm saying you need to take time to be in stillness. So let's say, for example, you lost money. You need to see why. You need to be able to turn your direction to God and ask why you are experiencing this lack. Oh, okay. You look good on the screen. Okay, if you turn your direction towards God, you start to see the darkness. You start to understand. Oh, that's why I have this lack in my life. And then you'll be quiet and be still. But if you still look after, start searching for money, you start using your credit card, you need to cut your credit card, okay? Cut your credit card if you are being... I know many of you are in debt because of the credit card. Most of my church members, they are in debt because every time they follow me overseas for the conferences, they use their credit card. Let's stop using our credit cards, okay? And pray to God instead. Why do you keep going to conferences with your credit card? I'm very sorry for you. Go ask people with money to buy your plane ticket for you. Like Dundunan Church, they have a lot of land. They can pay for your plane ticket. Go ask them. Stop using your credit card. This is what it means to be distracted. You need to be still. Amen. I'm telling you about a very important spiritual mechanism here. So that's why I said salvation is not a ticket to heaven, right? I'm saying salvation is being freed from the oppression of the world. So those of you who are strong in your flesh, you might think, oh, is it possible to really be still in front of God? You start to doubt. You need to let go of this in your hand, and you think, will I be able to live if I let go of it? You cannot. You don't have faith. If you let go, you will live, but you're not able to believe. If you let go, God will fill you up, but you don't believe it. It's because your flesh is very strong. That's why you go to Egypt. You look for help from other people. You start to judge according to your own thoughts. And you keep falling deeper into this pit. You need to let go. That's the solution. You need to empty yourself. You need to stop. God knows everything about you. God, He's all-knowing. He's the Lord of this universe. So the reason your life is in shambles is because He does not intervene. It's not because you lack money. Your life is not in trouble because you lack knowledge. The reason you are in trouble is because God is not intervening in your life. So in any circumstance, if God helps you, even if not just Egypt, but the whole world fights against Israel, if God helps Israel, then there's no problem at all. But you are not able to see this. And you say, oh, this problem. You see only the problem in front of you. No, you have to throw this problem to God. Again, you are not dying because you lack money. You're not dying because you lack people. It is because you do not have God's help that you are dying. Look at verse 19. So the essence of Israel, it is that if you cry out, He answers you. That is the essence of Israel. That is the relationship that God has with Israel. It means that, the fact that God answers you means that Israel has been crying out. The request and answer go together. So we saw in Zechariah that God is ignoring their prayers. Then Israel cannot live anymore. That is the problem with it. As long as you cry out, He will answer you. As long as you cry out and He answers you, then there's no problem with Israel. Again, money is not the problem. Okay, it's not that you're lacking help from people. That's not the problem. That's the issue of your problem is that you're not receiving help from God. If God has decided to help you, if you are in a relationship where God helps you, then there is no problem in your life at all. Amen. Amen. So look, that is the mechanism we're talking about here. You need to make the spiritual condition in which God is going to help you. So you need to turn back and turn your direction toward God and receive salvation. Amen. So look. 14장. If you look at Exodus 14, the Israelites are walking toward the Red Sea, and there's like mountains next to them. The front is the sea, behind them is Pharaoh's army. Moses knows that this is going to happen. He knows that if they go this way, they're going to die. But Moses, he obeys. Why? He does not trust in his experiences, in his own thoughts. He knows that if he goes this way, that there's only death. He knows that the Pharaoh's army is chasing after them. But Moses, he obeys God's word. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to live by faith. It's completely different. He knows that this way leads to death. But God told him to go that way. So he's supposed to resist if he lives by his own thoughts. But he receives this whole situation by faith. He does not look at the situation. He looks at God. So do you think God will kill us? Or even if God does lead us to death, we would just die. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Like that. This, wow, what it looks like to live with God. And that's why most pastors, they don't know this, and they just use God's name. They are taking advantage of God. Okay, so they're supposed to die, but look at Exodus chapter 14. Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Stay still, be still. It does not say turn away, run away. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. So look. So if you overcome all of your limitations, okay, if there's a situation that overcomes your limitations, then you will be afraid. If you're afraid, it looks like you're not going to do anything, right? You're paralyzed. Actually, when you're afraid, you start behaving according to your own experiences and your own limitations. Okay. So there's a predator looking at the squirrel in the tree. What should the squirrel do? The predator, he says, oh, you're gonna die. He just, you know, has to taunt the squirrel. But when the predator stares at the squirrel, the squirrel starts moving back and forth. He doesn't know what to do. And then he falls. He falls from the tree. He should have just stayed still. So the fear is actually the strength of the old self. I know many of you are struck by fear, by the oppressions of life. So you have to know fear is a strength. Fear is the strength to not look at God. That's why fear is so bad. So look, it says stay still, stand firm. So being fearful is the opposite of being still. So many people think fear is nothing. No. Fear is the reaction of your flesh. And staying still, you will see the salvation of God. That's how important it is to stand still. Amen. Okay, looking back. You in quietness and rest, you shall find strength. This is back in Isaiah. In trust shall be your strength. But you should have to be, at least you have to be still. God applies all of His work only in stillness. So when we live by the flesh, something is always moving. You are always distracted. And you try to do things by your own works. That is your righteousness, your self-righteousness. That is legalism. As it says in Galatians 2:15, the law requires works in order to reach righteousness. So the person who's legalistic, they are satisfied only through works. This is a very scary spiritual state. Okay, this is what causes you to despair. This is how scary it is to live by the law. So you should be able to diagnose your spiritual condition. So when you are in stillness, you are able to receive what God is doing. And then from that flow, you will be able to react. That's the way that people are supposed to live. Let's say, for example, faith enters into you. Faith enters. Then there is going to be a work of faith that comes out from you. After you receive faith, then the principle is that you will manifest works of faith. But until you receive that faith, you need to be still. You need to maintain your relationship with God. Through stillness, you receive the love of God. And then you will manifest the labors of love. Then you receive hope from God. And then you will have the perseverance of hope. All of this comes through the stillness. It is when you enter stillness that you receive all the things of God, and then you'll manifest works. But that is not what the flesh does. The flesh is always distracted. It always moves according to its experiences, its own thoughts. It always takes action according to its experiences. So the flesh has nothing to do with God. The flesh is always intervened by evil spirits, and it enters into darkness. So that's why being still is not an easy spiritual state, at least to those who live by the flesh. So what should we do? That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, it says, I beat my flesh into submission. Paul knows that he needs to receive God's commands by faith and obey, but he's not able to do it. So he has to, just as you tie up a slave into submission, so we have to make our flesh submit. We have to beat our flesh into submission. So that, so Paul is saying he has to make his flesh submit into stillness. So everybody who has experienced the spiritual world knows how important stillness is. So you need to check, is your spirit in a state of stillness? So many people think if you are powerless, that you just have to give everything up and you are not able to do anything. No. Even until the state where there's nothing left in the fields, there's a famine, people will always look for something to feed on. You might think, oh, that person was so powerless they committed suicide. Suicide is actually the work of the greatest strength of a human being. Because how strong are you that you would take away your own life? It requires the greatest strength of a human being. So don't be deceived. Living by the flesh is so tragic. So check, is your spiritual condition still? Are you distracted? Are you going toward God? Are you trusting in God? Is the power of God entering you? You need to, in order to reach that state, you need to be in stillness. This is the state of the new self. So God, all of the Bible is talking about this state. So even in the Beatitudes, the being poor in spirit, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It is the state in which you are receiving everything God is doing in stillness. So how do we become poor in spirit? It is to mourn. When do human beings mourn? Is it when we lack something, we lack money? That's not mourning. That is, okay. Mourning, true mourning is when we are not emptied, and that is the pain that we feel of not being emptied. We can truly mourn when we are full of the Holy Spirit. And we are able to get rid of, through mourning, we are able to get rid of all of the things that strengthen our flesh. And then after that, it comes meekness, praus in the Greek. So mourning is how we get rid of the darkness inside of us. And then meekness is how we cut off all of the external influence of evil. We do not receive any trauma from evil. We do not react according to our own thoughts. We get rid of our judgment, and we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in that moment. So the reason that anger is such a bad evil, it's so wicked, it's because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit in that moment. That's what it means to be anger, to be in anger. But if you get rid of your own judgment, you do not get angry. You ask God, why is this happening? That is praus, that is meekness. So that's how it was, all what it takes to enter into the stillness of God. You do not react to any sort of external trauma. You do not react to any external forces. You do not react at all. You enter into the stillness of God. If you are in that state, then you will become truly amazing. You cut off the door to any sort of external influence, and you expose all of the darkness inside of you and get rid of it. So what would be nothing will pose a problem to that kind of person. So you need to check whether or not you are in this condition of stillness. Just as it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah went on Mount Horeb. The whole mountain was like shaky in an earthquake. But God was not there. God was not in the earthquake. And the whole mountain was covered in fire. Was the presence of God there? No. All of the typhoon was blowing. Was God's presence there? No. It's after that. In the stillness, in the quiet, there was a small voice of God. It is in the stillness that God works. This is the eye of the hurricane. Everything happens inside the eye of the hurricane. So in the end times, just as it says in Matthew, there will be rumors and confusion and war and people who do not have the right head on. But in that end times, the people of God will enter into God's stillness. Because that is how God will work. Because then you will see God's glory. Then you will see God's direction. So in this remaining time, you need to get rid of all of the distractions of your flesh. Lord, help us to see the root cause. It might be your wounds. It might be the circumstances that you received when you followed the darkness. It might be the strategy of the enemy because of your despair. And no matter what the reason, Lord, we ask that you would get rid of all of the things that cause us distractions, that cause us to be distracted. So, how amazing that Isaiah saw accurately this spiritual principle. The apostles say the same thing. So the spiritual world is the same between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So even 3,000 years ago and 3,000 years into the future, it'll be the same spiritual principle. So let's move on. Amen. So we talked about Exodus 14. So it also says in Exodus 14, so the Lord will fight for you, so you be still. So it's so because God will be for you, you only have to be silent. That's all you have to do is be silent. And there's something there, right? Moses doesn't say, bring your swords, we're going to fight. That's not what Moses says. God will fight for you, so you be still. That is the work of God. So when you are in front of God, you just need to be still. Just everything is still. And then God will do the work. So the best thing for you to do is to not do anything. Is to be still. Amen. Okay, let's move on. It's already 12:40. Let's do at least up to verse 17. Verse 16. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. So God is saying, be still, be quiet. But they are running away. Israel is running away. So therefore you shall flee away. But what's the point in running away? They say, we will ride swift steeds, but actually your pursuers will be faster than you. So they think that they can do something better according to the strength of their flesh. But as the children of God, We cannot win in the world according to the methods of the world. The inside of darkness, the sons of darkness are faster and wiser. So we have to fight according to the methods of God, not according to the methods of the world. Because we cannot win against the world with the methods of the world. So why is this true? It's because as the children of God, we do not belong to this three-dimensional world. Just as it says in Ephesians 2:6, the moment you receive salvation, you have been seated on the throne with Christ. So those who belong to heaven cannot fight with earthly methods. We are completely on a completely different dimension from this world. That's as it says in Ephesians 3:1, we have to seek the things above. We have to seek the things above. We have to live by the measures of heaven. We cannot live according to the methods of this world. You have to believe this. So we live in a completely dimension, different dimension from the world. You belong to heaven. You have to receive everything from heaven and live. Because we are on a completely different dimension, that's why the three-dimensional world is nothing to us. We are supposed to have dominion over this world. We are not supposed to be ruled by this world. So our country has American soldiers. Even though those American soldiers are living in Korea, they live everything according to the American way. They eat American chocolate. They take American gasoline. They wear American shoes. Everything is American. Right? Right, Bernie? The American soldiers, they eat everything American made. Right? When I was young, I visited American camp, American base camp. I tried the American canned food. So because our family was rich back then, so we had access to that. We opened the canned food, all of the snacks, the Spam, chocolates. It's the same for us. We live in this world, but we don't live by the things of this world. Just as Americans eat everything American made, we eat everything heaven made. So what do we call ourselves? That's why we are heavenly beings, okay? It's a Korean joke on the word genius. Anyways, we are heavenly beings. That's the point. How do we try? Yeah, it's not possible to translate that. Okay, verse 17. So your life will become difficult if you as a heavenly being start living by the things of this world. We have to use the heavenly methods. We have to receive the heavenly things. God has opened all of the heavenly treasures to you, and he's telling you, use the things of heaven, but you're still not using them. All of the heavenly treasures are open to you. So what do you have to do? Just use the name of Jesus. If you use the name of Jesus, you will receive everything. How easy is it? So please use the name of Jesus. Verse 17. We're still not able to finish chapter 30. Okay, verse 17. A thousand shall flee at the threat of one. So what's happening? The Assyrian army. Israel army cannot compare to the Assyrian army. So if Israel lives by the worldly methods, they will die. But on the other hand, if they live by God, if God intervenes, then the world cannot compare. It's game over. Okay, so after Egypt, the Israelites, they came into the land of Canaan. When did the Israelites start using bronze weapons? It was only during the time of King Solomon. But when they entered the land of Israel, the Canaanites were already using bronze weapons. So the Israelites, they were behind in technology. So it was impossible for the Israelites to win against the Canaanites. But look, because God intervened, it was game over. So you've been to Israel. No. What's the mount next to Jericho in Jordan? Mount Nebo. So the Canaanite, the Israel army was coming down from Mount Nebo, and the people in Jericho, they were watching. They see this pillar of fire and smoke coming with the Israelites. So they were so afraid. So they could not win. They were struck by fear. That is the method of God. If you live by God, then all of your enemies will tremble in fear. When you live by faith, the enemy cannot compare. It's game over. No competition. But you keep living by the trivial methods of this world, then you will die. So that a thousand shall flee at the threat of one. The threat of five, you shall flee. So Israel was thrown into confusion until you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Only there will be nothing left except for a small flag, like a signal on a hill. So there'll be nothing left except for a signal. So everyone will be destroyed, and only a few shall be remaining. So as the Assyrian army invades, 46 Israel cities were completely demolished. Even Lachish, which is the center of Israel's strength, it was the place where Israel kept all their chariots and weapons. Even Lachish was destroyed. Only Jerusalem was barely left. And 30,000 Israelites remained there, and they suffered. Of course, that might look like a situation of despair. But these remnant that were left as survivors, they are the remnant. They were the hope of Israel. So it's the same for us. All of the churches around the world are dying. It looks like they are all ruled by the enemies. But only a few of us have been left as the remnant. But we are the hope. It is through us that God is going to bring about a reversal of victory. So God, now through the methods of heaven, through the things of heaven, through the authority of heaven, God is going to change, turn things around. God does not work in numbers. When God gives us His authority, when God gives us His power, His methods, we will be more than conquerors. Amen. Let's pray. We are going to finish chapter 30 tonight. We will finish. We have to finish. Okay. Are you eating the word? Do you feel the word moving inside of you, bubbling inside of you? When if the word encounters an obstacle, it starts bubbling inside of you. So you have to cast out the evil spirits. God, Lord, the problem of my life is not that I lack money. It's not that I lack people. It is because you do not help me, God. That is the cause for the problem, all problems in my life. Lord, without you, all of my life is distracted. Lord, we ask that you get rid of all of the root problems inside of me. Even in the midst of danger, help us to be in your stillness. It is in your stillness that we receive faith and we manifest the works of faith. We receive power and authority. And help us to be able to accept your flow, God. Lord, we ask you to come upon us. Lord, get rid of all the spiritual roots that cause us to be distracted. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Into the stillness of God. More powerfully, Lord. Come upon us. Oh. We have to completely become accustomed and embody living with God. Let's say, for example, I'm trying to take hold of this lump of gold. Let's say there's this big lump of gold. How much can you grab by your own hands? Let's say with the great hands of God, He pours it into your treasure. How big is His hand? He can measure the whole universe with His hand. So He has to be able to pick up this gold for you. And if you get struck by this hand, you'll be flown away. It's the same for our businessmen. There's no reason to grab it for ourselves. God will pour it out and just all at once. And just all at once, He will pour it out. So the people of God live by the methods of God. Amen. So young adults, listen carefully. Your life is not determined by how much you pile up, but it is only when you empty yourself. It's when you empty yourself and you approach God according to His speed, nothing can stop you. So God is preparing you at this time. Amen. Young adults. Amen. Not just adults, but young adults, but all of you. It's you be transformed. You, when you approach God at His speed, nothing, you will lack nothing. So don't be deceived. Oh, I don't have money. Oh, my parents, you know, they have nothing. Oh, I don't have this, I don't have that. No. If God has decided to help you, nothing will pose a problem to you. So you just need to maintain the spiritual state in which God can help you. Turn your direction toward God. Be still. Then God will come upon you. God will fight on your behalf. God will make everything for you. So God did not create us to be workers. God created us to participate in His glory. Amen. So please come back at 2:30. Enjoy your lunch. Come back at 2:30. Let's give glory to God.